We are working our way through Romans chapter 12, and we are going really verse by verse, at least in this present section, starting at verse 9. We began with let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Then we moved on to love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. And tonight we're considering, as our sermon text, verse 11. So this is God's word, and it is God's word for you. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we pray that as your word is proclaimed tonight, that you would grant to your servant to preach with a holy zeal, to be fervent in spirit, and to serve you and to serve your people in the proclamation of your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would stir up the hearts of your people with that same zeal and fervor, that you will help us to let aside every sin and weight that holds us back, and that you would grant us to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Stir us up, O Lord, and help us to stir one another up to love and good works. We pray that Christ will be exalted in our lives and in the church. And we pray that you will bless this word to our lives this night for our sanctification, for our growth in grace and conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask. Amen. Well, this sermon series is The Christian's Reasonable Service. And tonight we're really considering fervent service. The verse which we just heard, and quoting from the English Standard Version, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. It could mean, when it says be fervent in spirit, fervent in the spirit. It's not entirely clear in the Greek whether that's the Holy Spirit or our own human spirit, but they're obviously related, and we'll look at that. As we have looked at verses 9 and 10 thus far, we have really been looking at the marks of a true Christian, what true Christianity involves, what it means for us as we grow in grace, as those who belong unto Christ, who live by faith and not by sight, who have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does a true Christian look like? And all of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and who have been given the Spirit of God to some degree or another, according to the measure of grace that God has given to each one of us, the Spirit has given to each one of us, we reflect that character which Christ himself possessed in full. Christ possessed a full and genuine love for human beings, and especially those who were his. If anyone demonstrated brotherly affection in this world, in this human, in the whole span of human existence, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He epitomized brotherly love. And tonight, certainly the words, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, those are supremely applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ. We only need to look at his life as recorded in the Gospels, even as we heard in Mark chapter 5 tonight, the zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way he unflinchingly healed that demoniac, that man possessed with multiple demons. Going back to the context of Romans 12, we remember Paul began this chapter with an appeal. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The apostle is inviting, he is urging, he is exhorting the church at Rome to offer themselves, their very bodies, as living sacrifices to the Lord Jesus Christ in thanksgiving for that supreme once-for-all sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made on behalf of everyone who would believe in his name and grant to them salvation, as we heard proclaimed this morning. Do you see yourselves, brothers and sisters, as living sacrifices? Laying down your lives and yet alive in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your calling. It's my calling. And so what we're looking at tonight is fervent service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. But we want to consider tonight three things in relation to this verse. First of all, we want to consider our own natural tendencies. Then we want to consider our great need. And then finally tonight we want to consider our true aim as those who belong to Christ and are called by the mercies of God to offer ourselves, our very bodies, as living sacrifices that have been made holy. You and I have been made holy and acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles open to chapter 12 and the 11th verse. Do not be slothful in zeal. That is our tendency as human beings. In the Greek, the word for slothful, okneros, means slothful, it means lagging, it means indolent, it means lazy. And Paul's saying, as Christians, we're not to be any of those things. We're not to be especially, we're to be hard workers. In general, hard work is what we were created for, but as Christians, we are to be hard workers for the kingdom of Christ and for his church. We are to work with zeal, diligence, steadfastness. That's the other word there, spoudes, which means zeal. We are to not be slothful. That's our natural human tendency over time to backslide, to let our affections toward the Lord cool, to maybe stop reading the scripture, maybe not being quite so concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ, being less desirous of entering into worship wholeheartedly. Over time, we can lose that zeal, we can slacken in our diligence, that we are not quite so steadfastly holding to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God warns us that the world, the flesh, and the devil can lead us into slothfulness with regard to our service to Christ and to His church and to the expansion of His kingdom. Self-deception is easy for us as human beings. We may think that we're going along just fine in our Christian life. But imperceptibly to ourselves, and maybe perhaps more perceptibly to others, a cooling is seen in our zeal for the things of God, in our love for Christ, in our love for our brothers and sisters. I know that. I experience that. I'm sure you do too. It's our natural human tendency. It's the tendency of our sinful flesh to take two steps backward, even though we think we're moving forward. Time marches on. Maybe we don't see anything happening in the church that's really exciting. One of the things that's happening in the church today is that the church is that many are trying to attempt to stir up the church by artificial means, very human means, making church exciting. We always need something exciting that's going to stir us up and make worship lively and so forth. And let's be honest, that when people aren't being saved, when new visitors aren't coming into the church, it's easy for us to become downcast and to think nothing's happening. Nothing's ever going to happen. The church will never be full again. Our brother Chuck Roberts was talking this morning, and we were looking at the new room that's being painted, about how in the old worship hall, 200 people, standing room only. Some of you remember that. Were there on the Lord's Day morning. And so it can be discouraging to gather in this very expansive newer worship hall and not have standing room only. And we may think to ourselves, well, it can't happen again. Doesn't look like it's ever going to be possible. So I'll come to worship. Maybe every once in a while I'll attend a prayer meeting. I'm going to do what I know I need to do. But is my heart in it? Is there a burning love of Jesus Christ in my heart? We have to ask ourselves with regard to being slothful in our zeal for the things of the Lord, the very basic question for every Christian that we need to ask ourselves, even though we may know it, we need to every now and then come back to this fundamental question. Am I born again of the Spirit of God? Have I asked God to forgive me my sins and save me through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ? In other words, I have to go back to the basics. I have to take hold of the fact that Jesus Christ spread His arms out on the cross, shed His blood for me while I was yet a sinner. And that as I behold Him dying on the cross, I see and I hear, as we heard this morning proclaimed, that the iniquity, my iniquity, was laid on Jesus Christ. If that doesn't stir us up to hear that, then our spiritual temperature is low indeed. Am I born again? Have I repented of my sin? Do I believe that Jesus, who is sitting at the right hand of God, has saved me by his grace? Then we also need to ask ourselves, I know I need to ask myself this constantly. Am I living for myself, or am I living for my Redeemer? Am I living for myself, or am I living for my Redeemer? We are often pressed down by many concerns in our lives, are we not? We have enough money, the state of our children, we worry about them. We fret. We can fret about many things in our lives. It's not hard then in the midst of these things to be focused more and more, not only on those things, but upon my anxieties, upon my fears. And I circle the wagons of myself. I become so preoccupied with the problems that are right there at hand that I'm forgetting that there is a God who has loved me. There is a Savior who has given himself up for me. There is a Spirit who has been given to me. And I'm living for myself and not for him who loved me and redeemed me by his blood. That's an important question that we need to do a spiritual temperature check every now and then and ask ourselves, am I living for myself or and my needs, or am I living for the one who redeemed me? And then a third question. Do I see myself more as a participant in the work of Christ or as a spectator? Do I see myself as a participant in the work of Christ or as a spectator? The Christian life is truly an exciting life. But what I must ask myself is, am I watching others live out their Christian life while mine is kind of shrinking and atrophying, and I'm not really involving myself on a day-to-day basis in my concern for the kingdom of God and its expansion? When I go into the bank and transact my business, am I concerned for the teller? Is that man or woman who's taking my money or my check or whatever, is that a person that I might begin to engage as a human being and get to know and talk with that one? Or when I go into the office in the morning and someone's at the front desk sitting there and I just say hi and go on my way, am I taking the time even to get to know that person's name and know something about that person? In other words, I can live my life and I can know that there are others who are doing that work of evangelism, who are making those connections, who are wanting to bring, who are out there being fishers of men and women, but I'm just concerned with my own life. And I see that happening, but I'm not participating in it. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is exciting. It is wonderful. It is powerful. But if I'm just watching it and not living it, then yeah, the Christian life is, well, just boring. That's not what it is. It's not what it is at all. Every person I meet might be an opportunity, might be a divine appointment for me to engage that one with love, to serve that one with humility, to bear witness to the power of the risen Christ in my life. And so finally, am I a diligent and eager servant of Christ? And if the answer is no, then what's going on? Lord, what's going on? So Paul says, do not be slothful in zeal. That's our tendency. But he says, rather, be fervent in spirit, or fervent in the Spirit, because we can't be fervent in the Spirit without the Holy Spirit to stir us up. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit. Part of our daily praying should be, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I may do your works, that I may see the opportunities that you set before me, that I may do those things which you have called me to do, the ways in which you have gifted me to serve in your church and in your kingdom. What is my spiritual temperature? Remember that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord Jesus threatened to spit the church at Laodicea out of his mouth. Why? Because they were not hot, nor were they cold, but they were lukewarm. But when Paul is speaking here about being fervent in spirit, with respect to the Spirit, he's talking about boiling. Is my, you know how when you set a pot to boil and all of a sudden you haven't paid attention to it, but the heat's working in it and it just overflows and spills out onto the stove. That's what Paul's talking about. Fervency in spirit is a spirit within me that is boiling by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit of God. And I'll talk more about how that happens in a moment. But being fervent in spirit means being alive in Christ, alive to the things of God, desirous of God's grace, desirous of His joy, desirous of His power, desirous of His love, desirous of His holiness, desire that in my human relations, whether in the home or at work or at school, wherever it may be, wherever God placed me, that His authority and grace and power would be ever expanding in my life. But where does spiritual fervor come from? It's not something that can be manufactured. I can't pull myself up, as it were, by my spiritual bootstraps. I can't say today, Stephen, you're going to be fervent in spirit. Now go to it. Spiritual fervor comes from the Spirit of Christ through the means of grace. If we turn just for a moment to the Old Testament prophet Haggai. There was a time in the history of Israel in the post-exilic period where the people of God had laid the foundation of the temple, and that's where it stopped. Now, there was great opposition, no doubt. But if we look at verse 12 in chapter 1 of Haggai the prophet, We read, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. 'I am with you,' declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king." The preaching of the word, the Lord used the preaching of Haggai to stir up the people, to stir up their spirits by the Holy Spirit under the ordinary means of grace. And so when we come to worship, whether in the morning or the evening, we should be asking the Lord, "Lord, take your word and stir up my soul today as I hear your word proclaimed. Grant me that fervor for the things of Christ, for the things of God. Stir up my heart as only you can do. I can't do it. I can't do it by my own strength. I have it not in me." But by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Our souls are stirred up by abiding in Christ, by abiding in the Word, by the confidence that we have that Christ is able to do through us things that are seemingly impossible with men. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? We are ordinary, but the God whom we serve is extraordinary. And he can do extraordinary things through us. And certainly one of the things that also stirs us up is to see the Spirit of God working in others. Brothers and sisters, I long for the day, and you and I should long for the day, when we see people in this church being converted to Christ. Nothing stirs up the soul of a believer than to see another person who is dead in their trespasses and sins being brought to life through the preaching of the gospel. There's nothing like it. We should be longing for that, praying fervently for that. And when we see it happen, rejoice with that one who has been saved. And not only that, when we see the Spirit of Christ moving in those brothers and sisters, when we see people being brought into a deeper conformity to the image of Christ, we should rejoice. That should stir us up. When we see the Lord taking hold of someone who has been coming to church, but now we see them on fire for the Lord, that should stir us up. It does stir us up. And when we see the fruits of our labors, and let's be honest, sometimes it takes a long time of patient sowing of seeds. But when we see those seeds beginning to sprout in the lives of children and grandchildren, those whom we've touched by teaching them in Sunday school, by those whom we've cared for, and we see that their lives have been touched by the love of Christ working in us, that stirs us up all the more. And so our need, brothers and sisters, is to be fervent in spirit or fervent in the spirit. They're both intimately related. And finally tonight, our aim is to serve the Lord. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, "We make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Our aim is to please the Lord, Jesus, our Heavenly Father, who works so great a salvation for we who have the privilege and the grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our aim is to please Him. To do the things that we do in our respective callings with diligence. To do the work that God gifts us to do in the church with fervor and with joy. Our aim is to please Him. Is it your aim? I know it is. For many of you, your aim is to please the Lord. May it be more and more so with each one of us, that our aim in life, above all other things, above all earthly attainments, is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, let me just conclude with a couple of words of application. We're involved in the Lord's work in this place, building the house of God. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. We trust that the Lord is building His house here, that He is working in our lives, and that He will use us to bring others into His kingdom and impact the world for the sake and glory of Christ and His gospel. But as we think about this verse, "Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord," we want to think about how God is building His house, how God is building Calvary Church, how God is building His wider church. And by His mercy, by His tender mercy, God has called us in Christ to be faithful worshipers. Faithful worshipers. What the world needs to see, and what you and I need to see in one another, is faithful worship of God. Fervent worship of God. Jesus taught the woman of Samaria at the well, "But the hour is coming and now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." Do you believe, brothers and sisters, that the Father is still seeking people to worship Him? That your great calling in life is to worship the living God. That's our highest privilege, our highest duty, our greatest joy, is to worship the living God who has promised through the sealed blood of Christ to be our God and we His people. We remember when Jesus entered the temple, as it's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 2, that He overturned the tables of the merchants and the moneylenders. And He did it twice, at the beginning and at the end of His ministry. But what does it say in John's Gospel that the disciples later remembered? That zeal for His Father's house consumed Him. Brothers and sisters, is zeal for your Father's house consuming you tonight? Oh, may it be so. That zeal for God's house is consuming you. That you want more and more to be true to Him who is faithful and true. We must never forget that God's zeal for his own worship always precedes our own zeal for his worship. God is zealous for your worship. And that's why he uses his word and sends his Holy Spirit to stir you up by the preaching of Christ. Secondly, by his mercy, God has called us in Christ to fulfill the Great Commission. By his mercy, God has called us in Christ to fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus said to the disciples, and he says also to us who stand before him tonight, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Brothers and sisters, we cannot live by sight. We have to live by that commission and promise that Jesus said that he would be with his church as they go into the world to make disciples. Is Christ not on his throne? Well, yes. Amen. Does it not promise to the Lord Jesus Christ? Did not God the Father promise to the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 2 that he would make the nations his inheritance? And doesn't God sitting on his throne laugh at the enemies of Christ? And didn't Jesus Christ say that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church? Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Let's be honest and confess our unbelief. We often don't believe that. But it's the truth. Let that stir up your hearts tonight. As we prayed tonight, the verse came to mind that the Lord told Paul in a particularly difficult moment in Corinth. He said, "Don't be afraid, Paul. I have many people in this city." Do you believe that there are many people in Middletown and the surrounding communities that the Lord has that will belong to him? And they will come. But we have to believe that. We have to trust that. We have to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will be with us. Third, by his mercy, God has called us in Christ to be servants to the least of these, my brothers. We heard this in our confession this morning, God's standard of righteousness. And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." I don't need to remind you. But then again, I do need to remind you, and I need to remind myself that there's so many needs out there. We would be astonished to know the needs of people living in those houses right over there and those houses right over there. I remember one time when I was still pastor of Providence, I just did a walk in the neighborhood, and a man was out in his front yard, and I just stopped and said hello. I said who I was, and we started talking, and he said, "Can you come into my house? I want to talk to you." And then this man just started pouring out his heart about the ruin that he had made of his life. His wife is no longer his wife. His kids didn't speak to him anymore. This is a broken and hurting man. And I guarantee you that in these houses within one square block of this church, there are broken and hurting people. They may need financial assistance. They may need counseling. They may need just someone to take the time to speak with them and listen to them. That should stir up our zeal. By his mercy, God has called us in Christ to be servants to the least of these, my brothers. Richard Hobson, who was a 19th, early 20th century Anglican minister of the gospel, Banner of Truth, has his autobiography. It's a great book. But Richard Hobson said, "Oh, for more of that holy courage which will deliberately choose rather than avoid the most trying kind of work, not only for the work's sake, but also as an incentive to others." That's the question. Are we avoiding the trying work of entering, rolling up our sleeves and entering into the lives of others who are broken and hurting? The church begins to grow when the servants of God go to the places of pain. And if the church is not growing, might it be that we're avoiding the places of pain? Something to think about. It's something to think about. Oh, for more of that holy courage, not to avoid, but to enter in the most trying kind of work for God. And then finally, by his mercy, God has set us in the church so that we might stir one another up to love and good works, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Calvary Church is blessed with a good number of gray heads and older saints. You who are of younger generation, why not take some time to find out how God has worked in their lives? And you who are the older generation, take some time to find out how God is working in the lives of the younger people of this church. But not only that. As Christians, we have a 2,000-year history of people who have served Christ and died for Christ faithfully. Reading Christian biographies, reading the lives of saints who have loved the Lord. Banner of Truth publishes wonderful biographies of J.C. Ryle, of Arthur Pink, of Richard Hobson. The book that the OPC has just published on the women of the OPC. Their gleanings, their heart stirrings to be learned from the lives of those who have walked faithfully before us, that we might be encouraged and be faithful in our generation. We are to be like that eminent missionary to India, William Carey, expecting great things from God and attempting great things for God. May that be so with us. Brothers and sisters, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in every generation stirs up fervency in the hearts and lives of your people. We thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had unceasing zeal for your house and was filled with your Spirit without measure. Father, as you have granted us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by the renewing of our hearts and also by the renewing of our minds, granting us repentance unto life and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we plead with you tonight, Father, stir every one of us up. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Help us to take hold of the things of Christ. Help us to become fervent worshipers. Help us to become more and more committed to discipling those whom you placed in our midst, fulfilling the Great Commission. Help us, O Lord, to be committed to serving the least of these that surround us, who are brokenhearted and broken in spirit, that we also might come alongside them and love them and lift them up and show them the love and grace of Christ. And that we might, in the church, stir one another up to love and good works all the more, knowing that the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is approaching and that His honor and glory are at stake. O Lord, grant us a holy fervor to love and serve one another and stir one another up by our own examples. And may we be encouraged by the examples set before us and the saints who have gone before us and who are present among us now. Father, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon Calvary Church tonight. And we ask these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.